Welcome to Hope's Garden and the Bridegroom Speaks podcast with Laura Ercolino.
So since we're about to enter into Holy Week, I thought that we would just spend a little time this morning thinking about, again, continuing to look at the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Song of Songs as the bridge in between, but really looking at what the events of what's coming during Holy Week. And in the Eastern churches, they often call Holy Week the week of the bridegroom. And so you can find some good videos from Christopher West and Brant Petrie, I know for sure, on YouTube. I think I've posted them in the app like last year, so you may even be able to search them in there. But you can find some good videos that will explain even better than I do why this is the week of the bridegroom. But what was really coming to me in my prayer this morning was, well, number one, this fact really struck me the first time that I heard it, that it's during Passover that the Song of Songs is read. So in the Hebrew scriptures, the Song of Songs and several other books of the Bible are grouped together, and they are the scriptures that are read during special feasts and festivals at special times, okay? And so the Song of Songs is read during Passover. And that just really struck me that here, I don't know if that was the tradition at the time of Jesus, but just imagining that it was. As Jesus is walking up the hill, carrying the cross, laying down his life for his chosen people, for all of us, but for his chosen people, they're crucifying him and they're celebrating Passover, singing the Song of Songs, singing the song of the bridegroom and his bride, while not even recognizing the bridegroom is in their midst. So I don't have much more to say about that, except it just overwhelms me and gives me something really to pray into and ponder and meditate on. And it also was striking me again in my prayer this morning. This is the only good word, I think, the only word that ever comes to my mind is redemption. Redemption, that this is what he does, that he redeems everything. Like we talked a bit about last time, how the original sin that caused our first exile was an act of eating, an eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And then what does God do through Jesus? He gives us an act of eating from the tree of life, the Eucharist, to save us, to be the antidote and the remedy to our fallen nature. So the redemption comes right through the same act that caused our fall. And if we look at even, I mean, it just St. Augustine said it so beautifully, right? I look into my deepest wound and I see your glory and I'm dazzled. And when you look at the story of salvation history, I mean, it's just over and over and over again. This is what God does. And so one of the things that was really on my mind this morning also was thinking about the ancient Jewish wedding customs, and this being the week of the bridegroom and the Last Supper. First, if we go back to looking at the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, there is the symbol of the vine, the grapes, the wine, the vineyard, right? And throughout the Old Testament, God tells the people, when he talks about the promised land he's going to send them to, he speaks of vineyards that you will not plant, harvest that you will reap from what you did not sow, and that you will have wine in abundance. This is one of his promises to his chosen people over and over again through the scriptures, is that they are going to drink wine in abundance from vineyards they did not have to plant, right? That he himself is going to plant these vineyards. He's going to send them to lands where there will already be vineyards and vines in abundance for them, okay? And then as you read Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, then you'll also find that the more unfaithful they are, the more they continue their infidelities, one of the consequences of that will be that they will have to plant their own vineyards. And at some points, he even says, you will plant vineyards that will produce no grapes. You will have no wine. And so one of the scriptures that's important to remember when we think about that very short but very profound conversation at the wedding of Cana between Jesus and Mary is that this is all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, this idea of the vineyard and wine, okay? So one of the scriptures that they would have known is Isaiah 24, verse 7, 9, and 11. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. No more do they drink wine with singing. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has reached its eventide. The gladness of the earth is banished. This is an important symbol all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, that when there is a lack of wine, there is a lack of oneness between the people and God. There is a lack of joy. No more is the voice of the bride and the bridegroom heard. There is no more singing. But God continues to promise that one day he will plant a vine that will last forever and that will have no lack of wine. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that he is the vine and his Father is the vine dresser, and that those who remain in him will produce good fruit. Where was that vine planted? Where is the vineyard that God created, that God tended and tilled and prepared in which to plant his vine that would produce fruit for all eternity? So there would never more be a lack of wine. The womb of our Blessed Mother is that vineyard, and Jesus is that vine. And in the song, it says of the bride that your belly is a bowl well-rounded that never lacks wine. This is the vineyard of the Lord, whose fruit will be crushed to become the wine of our salvation. So just as there were the scriptures that prophesied that a time would come when there would be no wine, there were also scriptures that prophesied the coming of the Messiah in a time when there would be wine in abundance. And so one of those is also from Isaiah, Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of fat things, a feast of fine wine, of fat things full of marrow, of fine wine well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the covering that is cast over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. An ancient Jewish writing says, in the hereafter, the Holy One, blessed be he, will prepare a feast for the righteous in the Garden of Eden. The Holy One, blessed be he, will therefore in the hereafter give them to drink of the wine that is preserved in grapes since the 6 days of creation. And then we have this verse from Amos. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And my favorite is from Second Baruch. And it will happen that the Messiah will begin to be revealed. And on one vine will be 1,000 branches, and one branch will produce 1,000 clusters, and one cluster will produce 1,000 grapes, and one grape will produce 1 liter of wine. Now think of the wedding feast of Cana. Imagine you're one of Jesus's friends, one of his disciples. You're a guest at that wedding, and you have been steeped in these scriptures from your birth. This is what you have heard over and over again. And here you are at the final days of a wedding feast, and suddenly there's liters and liters of wine that no one knows where it has come from, except those who saw Jesus perform that miracle and turn all that water into the best wine the steward had tasted. And here we have an abundance of wine. And the scripture tells us that from that moment on, they began to believe in him. They knew he was the divine bridegroom they had been waiting for. The mountains were beginning to drip with sweet wine. So then if we go to the Last Supper, keep in mind, this is all happening on the Feast of the Passover. So it was at the first Passover that they took the blood of the lamb and they marked their doorways in the sign of a cross, right? The top and the two sides with the blood of the lamb to save them from the angel of death. So they would be passed over so that they could be freed and begin their journey into the promised land. So exile was coming to an end. And now we have Jesus on the Feast of the Passover speaking again. We always have to keep this. I'm realizing how much we have to keep this in mind as we read the scriptures, that he is speaking to ancient Israelites, to the ancient Jews who knew all of this in ways. I mean, it was their life, right? It was in their blood in ways that it is not in ours. We don't have this understanding. So put yourself in that place, knowing that you have been raised hearing. Moses has been your hero. You've been hearing about the Passover again and again and again. And here on the Feast of the Passover is Jesus, who now you come to recognize is the Messiah. And these are the words that he says. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house which he enters, and tell the householder, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I am to eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready." And they went and found it as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And I'm sorry, I should have told you, I'm reading from Luke 22. And when the hour came, he sat at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a chalice, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the chalice after supper, saying, this chalice, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So there's two things important to remember about the Last Supper that the men who sat there with him would have known. One of those is what we talked about the blood of the lamb on Passover that was their freedom from slavery in Egypt. And all these prophecies about the wine that would flow when the Messiah came. The other is the bread of presence. In the tabernacle outside the Holy of Holies was an altar. And they were commanded, God commanded Moses, that the priests were to make unleavened bread and keep this bread on that altar with a flask of wine at all times. And they were to replenish that bread on the Sabbath. It was the priest's job to eat that bread and to make more bread each week. And that bread, in Hebrew, it was actually called the bread of the face of God. That they were to keep this bread there to remind them that God is always with them. Because it was the Passover, they would have made the bread on that very night on Friday instead of Saturday because of the holy feast. So at the moment that Jesus is taking bread and saying, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me, the Levitical priests are eating and preparing new bread of the face of God for the tabernacle, for the altar in the temple. See the connection? See how God is orchestrating everything throughout all of eternity in accordance and in consideration of everything else? Nothing is incidental. Nothing is coincidence. His hand is in everything, and every detail matters. He sees every detail, and he remembers, and it all matters to him. So when we think then about the cup, the chalice, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Part of the ancient Jewish wedding custom was that when an arranged marriage was being made, the father of the bridegroom, the father of the bride and the bridegroom-to-be would sit at table. And basically, the father of the bride would say that by passing a cup of wine to the bridegroom-to-be, do you accept my daughter as your bride? And he would drink from this cup. And then it would be passed to the bride. And if she accepted, she would drink. And this was the beginning of their betrothal, right? Of their legal marriage, their legal covenant. They would become family. So when Jesus hands the cup to his disciples, in essence, he is saying, will you drink this cup and enter into a familial, sacred, everlasting covenant as my bride? Will you be one with me? So when we walk up to the Eucharistic altar and we accept the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ, in essence, each and every time, we are saying, I do. I will be your bride. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. His desire is for me for all of eternity. He earnestly desired to eat the Passover when he would lay down his life, when he would give himself to become the bridegroom of humanity. to become the bridegroom of each of your souls. And every time we enter into the Holy of Holies of the Mass, he asks us again, will you drink the cup? Will you be mine? So I just leave that with you for your pondering this Holy Week. What does it mean to you now, again this year, as we ponder the gift of the bridegroom? How will you respond to his gift? Will you drink the cup? Will you say yes? Do you understand all that that means? What does it mean to drink the cup that he drinks? To be one with him? What does this mean for you and him? What does he ask of you as your gift to him this year in response to the gift that he once again offers to you? His whole self, his body and blood, soul and divinity. Will you say, I do, with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul? Jesus, divine bridegroom, we just thank you, Lord. There are no words to thank you for the gifts that you have given us, for the gift of your very self, and that you continue to pour out upon us your very life, your grace. You give us your body and your blood. Lord, give us the grace to say, I do. Continue to heal in us all that needs to be healed so that our I do can be truly free and total, faithful and fruitful. I thank you for this gift of brideship, that in you we are made whole, and in you we have all that we need. Just ask you, Lord, to give us strength. Give us eyes that see as we walk through this Holy Week, that we might truly walk with you and accept the cup that you offer to us. Amen.
For more resources and our consecration to Christ the Bridegroom, visit hopesgarden.com. The sanctuary where the spousal love of Christ the Bridegroom heals hearts, marriages, and families. You may also want to join our community powered by Mighty Networks. Download the Mighty Networks app and find us at Hope's Garden.